Certainly are thankful for this opportunity we have to meet together with you this morning, and we appreciate the singing, appreciate the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you continue to pray for us while we stand before you this morning. It's so good to see each and every one of you here this morning. I really wish that I could truly express how much I love each and every one of you and how good it is to see you and to hear the things that you say, talking about the Lord's blessings this morning. Counting his blessings. That is such a productive, profitable exercise for the child of God to stop and just try to inventory all the blessings you have of life and just see truly how good God has been to us. He has blessed us far more than we deserve, but you'll see that in a real way when you count your blessings, and we appreciate all that has gone before this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I like to begin reading a couple of verses here in this 15th chapter, and really there's a lot going on here, and we're going to jump into the middle of it, but we trust that we're going to get what was said before and what is said after. But we're going to start in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Verse 33. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." On these verses that we've read to you, and certainly we have jumped in the middle of the context here, but to understand what he is talking about here, you can back up to earlier in this chapter, specifically verse 12, where he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, the question he's asking is, and people in the church, there are some people in the church at Corinth that believe that there is no resurrection of the dead. I'll be quite honest with you, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, it's quite amazing that a church could have that many problems. sometimes we may think our churches have problems, but I've not found one on the level of the church at Corinth and the things that they were struggling with. Can you imagine a heresy that comes in the church that believes that there is no resurrection of the dead? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if there are people here, or if we believe that there was no resurrection of the dead? And so Paul, here in verse 32, asked the question, "If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage of me?" And here's the question, "If the dead rise not?" That's the question that's under consideration of this whole 15th chapter. If the dead rise not, then why are things the way that they are with the Apostle Paul? Now, I know this 32nd verse, he's talking about fighting with beasts at Ephesus. What is he talking about there? I'll just go ahead and tell you, if you do any studying of the Roman Empire, you'll find that they were a very vicious, bloodthirsty, savages group of people. And Christians like you and I were put in this theater with lions or some wild animal. And for their sport and entertainment, we watch football, baseball, or whatever we do for entertainment, NASCAR. This was their entertainment, to watch people fighting with vicious beasts. I can't really wrap my mind around how people could be so cold and cruel. But that's what they did with Christians in the Roman Empire. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, I believe a lot of those things that are spoken of there are pointing to things in the Roman Empire. Even the mark of the beast. They had this thing that the Romans had, that if you didn't have this, if you didn't burn incense to the bust of Caesar and got your certificate or this mark on your forehead or on your hand, then you couldn't go and buy and sell in the stores. I mean, all those things pointed towards the... And so those who refused to burn incense to the bust of Caesar, they didn't get the mark, and they couldn't buy or sell. And so it put the Christians really in a difficult position. Paul says, I've had to go and do all this. But why in the world would I do this? Why would I put my life in jeopardy? That's what he says in verse 30. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour if the dead rise not? What's the point? What would be the point of me going through all of that? Because if the dead rise not, notice the end of verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just live for today. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. If the dead don't rise, let's just enjoy today and forget about everything else, if that's the way it is. Now, you say, Brother James, that's not the way it is. And I agree, that is not the way it is. But here's the danger, verse 33. Be not deceived. You know, the devil, this world, and your own sinful flesh is trying to deceive you, trying to trick you, trying to make you to stumble and fall. And here's the problem. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Let's take two people. One believes in the resurrection of the dead and one doesn't. If I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, Paul says, I'm just going to eat, drink, merry, be merry and party and just have a good time today because there's no resurrection of the dead. That would be right, right? If there's no resurrection of the dead. But if there is a resurrection of the dead, that changes everything. And that's the Apostle Paul's point. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What you believe in your doctrine matters. You know, some people say, well, just so long as you love the Lord, you know, that's all that matters. Well, that's not what Paul's teaching here, because if you don't have your doctrine founded upon the truth and what's right, your manner of life will not be what it ought to be. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Let's back up here into this 15th chapter to where we were earlier in verse 12, where he says, Christ has preached that he rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now it's very important that whatever you believe and whatever you teach, you take it to its logical conclusion. Okay? That's what he's going to do right here. He's going to say, if there's no resurrection dead, if no one is resurrected from the dead, then that belief and that doctrine and that conclusion will conclude that Christ was not risen from the dead, right? If something's going to be true without exception, and you find one exception, then it's no longer true, right? You know, if you say there's no resurrection of the dead, then that means Christ isn't risen, right? That would be the exception. Now, I will say that is an exception. We've all died and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus is the exception. Christ did come out of the grave. And the Apostle Paul earlier in this chapter says that he was seen of, this is in verse 5, seen of Cephas, that's the Apostle Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 men at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So he says, all these witnesses, they all saw that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. They saw him with their own eyes. And they have testified that they saw this. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, notice he's going to the logical conclusion, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now, there's no point in preaching if Christ wasn't resurrected from the dead. There's no point. Because Paul says, we are preaching that Christ is resurrected from the dead, and our preaching is vain. There's no point to it. And your faith is vain. Because if he's not risen from the dead, well, what are the implications of that? You know, Jesus coming out of that grave made a bold declaration for us. In Romans 4, verse 25, he says he was raised again for our justification. When he came out of that grave, there was a declaration. Justification means to be declared righteous. When he came out of that grave, it testified that the Lord was pleased with the work that he was done, and you are now righteous in God's sight. Him coming out of that grave made that declaration. And so he says, our faith's in vain, our preaching's in vain, if Christ is not risen. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He says, we're liars. If Jesus has not been resurrected, then we are false witnesses. Verse 16, and he goes over this again for emphasis, and he goes a little bit further down the logical conclusion this time. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He said that before, but now notice this. Ye are yet in your sins. This is where you are now. If Christ didn't come out of that grave, you are yet in your sins. Now this is describing your position by nature is dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we are by nature, right? Through Adam and through our sins, we are dead in trespasses and sins. That is our position. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, our position has changed. Notice, in Ephesians 1 verse 4, it says, according as He, God, hath chosen us in Him, that's Jesus, before the foundation of the world, before this world began, the Father placed you in Jesus. So that was your position. So then Jesus comes to the cross at Calvary, pays for our sins, redeems us from our sins, and declares it is finished, bows His head, gives up the ghost, and they put His body in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And then He comes out of the grave. Notice, if you're in Him, you were crucified with Him, you were buried with Him, and when He came out of that grave, you came out of the grave with Him. Go read Ephesians 2. It's very clear. And it says, He has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places together. Jesus is in heaven right now. And so that means your position is in Christ. That means your position is in heaven. He says here, if Christ has not risen, you are yet in your sins. You are still where you are in Adam. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning, according to Romans 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's your position. You are in Christ Jesus. And so he says, right now, there is no condemnation upon you. There is no sin of stain of sin upon you, because Jesus paid it all. Now, sin has stained us, but Jesus washed it by His blood. And so, you are not in your sins, you are in Jesus Christ. But Paul says the implication of believing that there is no resurrection of the dead is that you are yet in your sins. And then this, verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. All those who have passed away, our loved ones who have gone before, we have no hope for them, because they are perished if there's no resurrection of the dead. That's the end for them, right? They're perished. They have died and their bodies have been put in the grave. But you know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, we shouldn't sorrow as others which have no hope. If someone believes that there is no life after death, there is no heaven, they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, that's a person without hope. And we shouldn't sorrow for our loved ones and sorrow for our own life as those which have no hope, because we have a hope in Christ, because we believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, there comes up that word, hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this life is it, we're the most miserable people on life, because just think of all the things that you give up in order to serve the Lord. Think of all the sacrifices you made. Just coming here this morning, that's a sacrifice. All the things that you give up, if this life is it, we're the most miserable people on earth. I'm thankful to tell you this is not it. This is not all there is, because Jesus came out of that grave. Verse 20, now he's going to start saying, what is reality? He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He says, Christ is risen from the dead. And Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. You know, when you talk about the first fruits give an indication of what the rest of it will be, right? In Romans 11, it says, if the first fruits be holy, the lump is holy. And if Christ is holy, and if Christ came out of that grave, and He's the first fruits of them that slept, that's telling about everyone else. That's how we'll all be. Notice as we skip on down, verse 23. He says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming." This is it. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. He's first. He came out of that grave glorified with a glorified body, and they saw it. He says, "Then afterward, they that are Christ, those that belong to Christ, at His coming." When the Lord comes back again, that's what is going to take place when the Lord comes back again. Colossians 3 verse 4, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory." That's what's going to happen at the end when the Lord comes back in. At the resurrection of the last day, Jesus is going to call the dead in Christ out of the graves, and they are going to come and meet Him in the air and ever be with Him in the Lord. That's what's going to happen at the end of the story. I'm thankful that we know that. I'm thankful that we believe that. I'm thankful that we know that because we don't have to worry about the day-to-day struggles. Because we know how this story ends. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I was watching some of those football games yesterday, and there were some close ones. There were some I didn't know how it was going to end. Who was going to end up being the winner? Who was going to end up on top? But that's not our state this morning, dear friends. You know how this story ends. You know that when the Lord comes back again, He is going to gather us all up and we'll forever be with Him in the Lord. That's how the story ends. And if you know how the story ends, it makes all the difference right now. Oh, I tell you, there should be nothing that breaks our stride, nothing that gets us down, because we know how this story ends. It ends with victory in Jesus. It ends in victory and triumphant grace. You know, sometimes we say, well, we're all struggling. Our church is struggling. And we, just things are in shambles. Things are falling apart. You know, dear friends, I'm going to tell you, these are daily struggles that we go through in life, but it doesn't compare to anything to what we have waiting for us. Victory in the end. Let's skip on down. There's a verse here I want to address before we move on, because I believe it's important. Verse 29. It says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now this is the verse that precedes standing in jeopardy every hour, and then what we had looked at before in verse 32, and the persecution that Paul and them faced. But he says, "What shall they do that are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all?" He keeps asking, if the dead don't rise, he starts bringing up all kind of arguments, of problems, of the things that we believe and do and teach if there is no resurrection of the dead. And false doctrine, if you're going to stand up against it, oftentimes you can just reason your way through it and find the issues with it. Well, this is a bad one, not believing in the resurrection. And he says, why are they baptized for the dead? I remember one time when I was in school, I had some friends, and they were telling me about what happened after you die. And they said, when you die, you go to one of two places. You go to paradise or you go to prison. And I said, oh, okay, well, I said, is that heaven? No, that's not heaven yet. It's these two states that are before heaven. You either go to paradise or prison. Now, the thief on the cross, you know, he said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, he wasn't going to heaven, he's going to paradise. I said, well, I thought heaven was the paradise, but okay, I just went along with them. And they said, if you die and you didn't believe or you didn't baptize or all this, then you go to prison. And you're there in that purgatory or that state until you either come out and go to paradise or don't, and then you go to hell. I said, well, I don't know that anyone in prison would not want to go to paradise. They said, well, it's not that easy. You know, it's a lot harder to go from prison to paradise than it is down here on earth. So you need to do it down here on earth because it's easier. I said, hold on a second. I want to understand, where is your Bible verse to explain this? Of course, they gave me 1 Peter 3. Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. And they said, but that's okay. We got good news. People down here on earth can get someone out of prison into paradise. I said, how do they do that? They said, you get baptized for them. I said, baptized for them? He said, yeah, you go and you're baptized on their behalf and you get them out of prison into paradise. I said, where is the Bible verse that teaches that? And they said, 1 Corinthians 15:29. What shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Now, I'm going to say, I don't believe this verse is teaching that. And I don't believe that when you die, you go to some intermediate state. It tells us that when we die, the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. Where is God? He's in heaven. You go straight into the arms of your Savior when you die. There's nothing in between. In this text, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? I'll encourage you, based on the context, to read it this way. Else what shall they do which are baptized for Christ? Now the subject under consideration here is Christ died and was resurrected. Baptism is a picture of a death, a burial, and a resurrection, right? We see those three things when we're baptized. You take resurrection out of the picture, baptism becomes a drowning. You just hold them under. But why would you be baptized with a symbol that points us to a resurrection if there is no resurrection of the dead? Why would you be baptized? Why would you have a symbol like that? Why would you have a baptism that represents a death, a burial, and a resurrection of Jesus and of you if there is no resurrection of the dead? Why are we baptized in that manner? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Paul and them put their lives on the line for this. Would they do that for a lie? Would they do that for something they knew wasn't true? They saw, I'm going to tell you, you go read about the 12 apostles of Jesus. Before Jesus came out of that grave, they were scared to death. I mean, the multitude came to take Jesus. They forsook him and fled. Peter denied that he knew him three times. But when Jesus came out of that grave, you notice a difference in those men, don't you? They are willing to be in prison. They're willing to be stoned. They're willing to be beaten because they've seen the resurrected Lord and they know he's in heaven right now. And they know where they'll be. And the worst that they can do to me is take my life. And really, that's the best thing they can do to me because they send me straight into heaven's pure world. And so he says, why would we do that if the dead rise not? He says, verse 35, but some man will say. Now, I love the way Paul argues and reasons through this, because if you're going to know the truth of the Scripture, you need to be able to defend it. And the Apostle Paul is defending the doctrine that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. He says, some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now you think about a decaying body in the grave. That's not pleasant. That's not something we want to see or even think about. In fact, Abraham said in Genesis 23, he bought a cave from the people at land. He says, I want to have a place where I can bury the dead out of my sight. I don't want to see that. I want it to be put from me. So someone says, how can someone be resurrected? What body are they going to come forth with? You know, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 said that same thing about being born again. How can someone enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's using natural reasoning, you understand. Natural reasoning cannot explain it. There is no explanation. So with what body will they come out of the grave? You know, he goes on to tell us something in nature that explains this concept. Notice what he says here in verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him into every seed, his own body. Now he says, you just take your garden, and you can learn this principle of resurrection. You sow seed into the ground, and what comes out is not that seed. Now, you don't sow a corn stalk in the ground and let it grow up. No, you put seed in the ground, and you watch it spring out and grow. You know, Brother Jeb Owen, he's an agronomist there for the state of Texas, and he goes down in the wintertime because they can't grow anything here in America, and he goes down to Puerto Rico and Costa Rica. And he told me that when he go out there and plant, and this is here as well, but he said, you put that seed in the ground and it'll lay dormant forever until moisture hits. And then that's when it starts growing. You put it, that seed in the ground, it can stay there forever until the moisture hits. I tell you, that's a beautiful picture of those that are asleep in Jesus, that they are down in the grave, down in the ground until the power of Jesus comes on the scene, and then we see something come out. As he says here, God giveth it a body. God giveth it a body. It's not something that the gardener or the husbandman or the one planting it does anything for it. He says, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. He's saying all our bodies are different. Men have bodies. Animals have bodies. Birds, fish, they all have different bodies that are just right and appropriate for their environment and for the way God created them and intended them. They're all different. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. There's bodies in the heavens. You can look up in the sky and you can see the heavenly bodies, the moon, the sun, the stars up there. There's bodies terrestrial. There's things on the earth that we can see. And they're all different, right? They're different and unique in their own way. Here's where he's going with this. Verse 40. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They have their own unique glory. That word glory means something that's worthy of praise, something that we look to and it gives us awe. We have a sense of awe in the glory of the celestial bodies and the glory of the terrestrial bodies. You know, just look at the human body. Look at the internal organs and how everything works the way it does. There's something, you know, in Psalm 139, he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing how all that works just right. I mean, how many times has our heart been beating since we were conceived? How long has our heart been beating? How many times has it beaten and done everything in perfect rhythm and everything flows just right? And if any one little thing gets off, it disrupts the whole body. I'll tell you, the Lord has made us by His intelligent design. He says here in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So looking up in the sky, we see the sun, the moon, the stars, and we see they all have their own unique glory. Think how important that sun is to this earth. The light, the heat, the vitamin D, all the wonderful things that the sun provides. And then the moon that is simply a reflection of the sun that shines down here at night that messes up your deer hunting because it's so bright at night. The stars and how they're just so glorious to behold and to look at. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. You can look up in that sky and you can understand the resurrection of the dead. I think about what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham and his wife, they were on up there in years. And God said, you're going to have a son. And not only are you going to have a son, he says, look up to the stars, he says in Genesis 15. Look up and count the stars if you can. He says, so shall thy seed be. And I find when God describes his family, he describes an innumerable host as the stars of the sky. When you look up in heaven and see those stars, you're seeing a picture of the family of God. The family of God in those stars. Now, if you go back and just to a couple of verses that we read, there's glory in the celestial, but there's glory in the terrestrial as well. Abraham was also told by God, count all the sand on the seashore, so shall thy seed be. I imagine going to the beach and just gathering a bucket of sand and trying to count every little grain. Can you imagine how difficult that would be for one bucket? Just think about the whole beach. How many grains of sand are there on the... I don't know, but God said that's how big His family is. It's an innumerable host. It's a host that no man can number. We can't number how many there are. And I'm told, you know, I think about all those little grains of sand on the beach, and I think, that's got to be a bigger number than the stars in the sky. But you know what I've heard? I've heard there's more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand on the sea. That's amazing. That's a lot of stars up there. But that's a big family. And he describes that every one of those stars is different. Like every snowflake's different. Every star is different. Just like you and I are all different, we're like the stars of the sky. And he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now I want you to notice the contrast between what we got right now and what we're going to have. The bodies that we bury in the grave, it's sown in corruption. These bodies are full of sin. They're corruptible. And they go into the grave and they decay and they're corruptible. But what comes out cannot be corrupted. There is no sin there. There is nothing that can be corrupted in the body that comes out. Notice what he says here in verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. We don't have the honor that we should because of the sin that dwells in our body. And the bodies that we lay to the grave are sown in dishonor. But what comes out is glory, a glorious body. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. You know, we die because we run out of strength. We run out of strength. I saw over at the church at Natchez, Brother Robert McClatchy, a deacon over there. And, you know, he is a walking miracle to me. I used to see him coming in with his walker to church meetings, and he looked like he was on death's door. I thought, that brother's not going to make it much longer. But you should see him now. I mean, he looks great now. If you went and visited Brother Ricky Myers when he was in the hospital, I'm going to tell you, he was on death's door. He was just as close as you could get without going through. But you should see him now. I'm going to tell you, it's amazing to see that revival that takes place in somebody's body. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's amazing to see that happen to a child of God who revives and they have a life and a zeal for the things of God, whereas before they could care less about it. Oh, it's wonderful to see that revival. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to our bodies that are sown in weakness, they completely run out of strength because of that weakness. But it's raised in power. All the power that God is going to display when He raises all of His people out of the grave. It is sown a natural body. That's what we have right now. We're made out of the dust of the earth. But He says it is raised a spiritual body. There's going to be something different about the body that comes out. We'll be changed. And Philippians 3 verse 21 says, He's going to fashion our vile body like unto His glorious body. Oh, I tell you, what comes out is far different than what went in. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we have. That's what we have that God designed, and no man could ever design it that way. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, I want to point out something before we move any further. That the sun in our sky, if you... I don't remember. I heard a trivia question just the other day. I think Cody, he found some trivia questions, and he started grilling me with all these questions. I think one of them asked, what was the sun? And the answer was, it's a star. The sun is really a star. But the reason it's the sun to us is because it's so close to us. All these other stars that you see are really just like the sun. They're just so far away that they just look like stars. And you know, that teaches us something as well, that what we are going to be, we are He's going to change our vile body to be like His glorious body. Romans 8 verse 29 says, we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. What you are going to be is just like Him. Well, we don't know what that's going to be like. We haven't seen that. We can't visualize that. But you're going to be like Him. When you awake with His likeness, you'll be satisfied. When you awake just like Him and come out of the grave, you're going to be, as these stars describe here, you're going to be like Him. And in thinking about that, I want you to also see that the Lord's given us things in nature that teach the resurrection of the dead. You see a little worm crawling around, and then one minute it forms this, well, I always call it as a cocoon. I think it's got a different name now. I don't even know what that new name is. I'll say cocoon. I'm sorry. But it'll form this cocoon, and then what comes out of that cocoon, chrysalis, is that it? Anyway, it comes out of that cocoon as what? Not a worm. As a butterfly. The metamorphosis and the process that takes place, it teaches us that though we are a worm of the dust and just crawling around on this earth, what's going to come out of that grave is not the same as what went in. I'm going to tell you, we're going to come out of that grave, a glorious body, a spiritual body will come out in power, incorruptible, undefiled. We'll be coming out in that way. He says this in verse 49, "Now as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Right now we bear the image of the earthy. But we're going to bear the image of the earthy. He says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Now that expression, kingdom of God, is a very interesting one. And I'd encourage you to go and study it out in your Bible. But the kingdom of God, kingdom means the dominion of a king. And certainly the Lord's dominion is heaven. All of heaven is His. But you know, where we're at right now is the kingdom of God. Remember John the Baptist went preaching and baptizing. And what did he say? "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." There's a part of the Lord's dominion, the Lord's kingdom, that's here on earth. And we're in it this morning, the kingdom of God. But what he's talking about here is in the inheritance that we have waiting for us. In 1 Peter 1, he says, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And where the state we're in right now cannot go in there. We still have sin present with us right now. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." I wish everyone, I feel like Brother Clem, when he'd hear a sermon that he enjoyed, I wish the whole world would hear this. I wish the whole world would hear this mystery. He said, "I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." If you're alive when the Lord comes back again, you're not going to go into heaven the way you are right now. There's a change that's going to take place. Whether you're in the grave or whether you're still alive, we're all going to be changed. Now, how long will that take? Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen so fast. You know, I remember hearing this idea of a secret rapture, and you might be left behind. And I didn't know anything about that until I moved away from my parents' home and went to school. And everyone was afraid of it and talking about it. And I thought, what are y'all even talking about? I've never even heard of this. What are y'all talking about? They said, you'll be flying in a plane and the pilots will be gone. I said, when? Why? And they started giving me all this stuff. But I'm going to tell you, when the Lord comes back again, He's going to come back in a moment. It's going to happen so fast that just like that, you're going to make a journey of, I don't even know how long it takes to heaven. I don't know how far it is away, but you're going to go there fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's what's going to happen when the Lord comes back again. The trumpet's going to sound. The Lord, by the power of His voice, is going to call the dead back to life. And we're going to ascend up into heaven to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's how the story ends. And I don't think that you and I have any desire to believe there is no resurrection of the dead. And I hope you can see that in this chapter that we've looked at this morning. I thank you for your good attention this morning.